And we want to be courageous in so many ways. We want to be courageous and obviously making room for people, but also today in this topic, I think about Financial Peace University. I used to teach that years ago, and it reminded me of something that in Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey talks about givers and savers, and how, savers and spenders, how those two people, a saver and a spender, they tend to marry each other, right? Opposites seem to attract. I thought I was a saver until I got married. And I realized my wife saves a very different way than I do. She comes from a different family than I do. And so there's a lot of frustration in the first year of our marriage. So much so, it built up to a moment when I looked at her and I said, you know what the problem is? Talking about our finances. You know what the problem is? The problem is you're stingy. I don't remember what happened after that. Somewhere like in the hospital I woke up. I would recommend not doing that if you're ever thinking about getting married, okay? So it was not my brightest moment, but we all have money stories. And money just kind of has this this factor. It tells us about ourselves. It tells us what we get excited about, what frustrates us. Interesting thing about money, it is a moment of truth. If you want to know what someone really values, what someone really hopes for, just look at how they handle their money. Because ultimately, what we really believe, what we really value is revealed. If I were to ask you what your ultimate commitment is to your life, many of us in this room and online would say, God, right? We'd say, God. And my question is, would the way that I handle my money confirm what my mouth would affirm? And so we're going to look today at one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. It's found in the Old Testament. It's found by a prophet named Malachi. And God is speaking through Malachi, and look what he says. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and I have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, well, how are we to return to you, God? And then God says, will a mere mortal rob God? Say this with me, church. Yet you rob me. And then we ask, well, how are we robbing you? And God says, say it with me, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. But bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and there'll be food in my house. Say it with me, church. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Our God is a gracious, generous God, isn't he? He really is, and he wants his people to be generous like him. So the fundamental concrete practice that God put inside the human race that he gave us to train us in this is something called tithing. Now, if you grew up in church, you may have heard of this. I'll be honest with you. I grew up in church, and nobody said a single thing about it. It wasn't until I got to college, I'm a waiter in Nashville, Tennessee, and I saw a waitress, a fellow worker with me, and I saw her put money aside in two different pockets. And I'm like, why are you doing that? Oh, the tip money. And she says, oh, this is my tithe. I was like, people really do that? I had no idea. I grew up in church. I thought it was kind of a crazy concept, like archaic principle. Doesn't make any sense to me. And I'm like, people really do this stuff? And she's like, yeah. And I was like, what kind of church did I grow up in? You know, I was just trying to figure out, I was trying to kind of get my mind wrapped around this, so much so that one time I was in class with a whole bunch of pastors, and the professor, I can remember this like yesterday, he's saying, it was a whole bunch of pastors. He said, okay, guys, you're going to make, say, $30,000 a year. You're, you know, starting off, this is back in the 90s, and so he wrote down $30,000, helped us do a budget. The next thing he wrote was $3,000 is going to be your tithe. You know what my class did? You know what we did? A group of pastors, you know what we did? We laughed. Because nobody taught us this. We had no idea. We thought he was being ridiculous. We had no idea that people really did this. And so I've designed this message for people like me who nobody's ever taught me this. Nobody ever sat me down. I'm really happy that there's teenagers in the room because I really wish a pastor would have taught me this, especially when I was a teenager. That would have helped a lot as I was going through college, especially my early years and being married. And so I designed this message, like, for instance, first question, what is tithing? Well, tithing, what it means the Hebrew word meaning a tenth or tenth part or 10%. So it's devoting 10% of what God gives me, my income, to God. I mention this because sometimes people use that word loosely. They'll go, you know, I'm going to tithe $10. So if that's the case, that means that you brought in $100 this week. That's what that means. So it means 10%. Number two, what does the Bible have to say about tithing? Well, the Bible actually says a lot about it. Look what it says in Leviticus 27. A tithe of everything from the Lord, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, say it with me, church, belongs to the Lord. That's really important. It's holy to the Lord. In other words, God doesn't say, give if you feel like it. God says, the tithe is already mine. Now, of course, everything we have is God. The whole earth is God's, right? God is saying, I want to teach you what generosity is. Generosity is a law of God. So I want you to regard the tithe as if it doesn't belong to you. God says it's mine. This fact is proven again and again in Scripture, like in 2 Chronicles when it says, I want you to say these words, two words with me out of the Scripture. They, say it with me, they what? They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The people of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also, say it with me, brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of their holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them in heaps. Notice that the text says they brought the tithe, not that they gave the tithe. Same verse in Malachi. It says that they brought the tithe into the storehouse. And that's not an accident, by the way. The Bible says we bring the tithe, not that we give the tithe. I cannot give something that does not belong to me, right? I mean, think about this. If it's your possession, I bring it to you. I cannot give it to you. I'm returning your possession back to you. In the Bible, they give offerings above the tithe. The giving is above the tithe. And that's something that Rachel and I have started doing about a decade ago. As we were tithing and God was blessing. And next thing, like, you know, we're going to continue to tithe. I want to continue to try to outgive God. By the way, I'm still losing, okay? And it's amazing. You give above the tithe, but the tithe, it goes to your spiritual home. That's what I believe. Now, we give above that to our spiritual home and to other causes, but my tithe is going to go to my spiritual home. Another way of saying this is the brought idea, not give idea, is say, Ty, our worship pastor. And doesn't Ty and our worship team do a great job? Can we give a big praise, God? They do a phenomenal job. So Ty is, he's got car problems, say that. And he comes to me and says, Nathan, I know you're heading out of town for a week. Can I borrow your truck and take you to the airport and then drop you off? And then can I borrow your car for the week and I'll pick you back up? I'm like, hey, that's a win-win. You get my vehicle and I don't have to park it anywhere. So that saves me a lot of time. That sounds great. So he drops me off at the airport. I go for a week. I come back flying to Jacksonville. There's Ty waiting for me out in front of the airport here in Jacksonville. But he's got this serious look on his face. I'm like, Ty, are you okay? He's like, me and Ashley, we've been praying. And we've been thinking that we decided that we're going to give you this truck. I'm like, Ty, something happened while I was gone. Like, you hit your head. That's my truck. Those are my keys. What are you meaning? Well, me and Ashley, we want to give you this truck. You can't do that. You can't give me, Ty, something that doesn't belong to you. That already belongs to me. You can return it back to me. Or you get what I'm saying here. That's what God is saying about the tithe that's his. Next question. What if I am unable to tithe? Now, that's an interesting question. Put aside the tithing for a moment. Let's talk about giving. A Syracuse professor by the name of Arthur Brooks writes about this. He says, scores of millions of Americans never give to charity or anything. When asked why they don't give, the number one answer, guess what the number one answer why people don't give? Well, guess what the number one answer is? I can't afford to give. I can't afford to give. I don't have enough money. Of course, they're saying I'm a generous person. I would give if I just had more money. And here's what's so interesting about the I can't afford to give reason. It's used by upper income people more than it is used by lower income people. People who have more tend to give less of their actual income. People live with the illusion, if I just had more, I'd give more. For instance, look at this stat right here. 25,000 people who earn money in America give about on average 7.7% of their income. Those who make 20 to 50,000 give about 4.6. Those who make 50 to 75,000 give about 3.5. Are you seeing a trend? those who make about 75 to 100,000 give about 3%, and those who make 100 to 200,000 a year give about 2.6%. Those who make above that give about 2.8%. And people say, if I just had more money, I would give more. How come it works that way? How come those who make more money actually give less of their income? Why is that? Well, I'll explain to you by this example over here. So this is going to get really messy. I hope you guys enjoy this for a moment, okay? Say this right here. This pie represents your entire expenses for the year 2025. All your expenses, everything you're expending is in this pie right here. So let's just go ahead and start talking about the big things. Like, for instance, housing. Is housing expensive or is housing cheap? It's really expensive. I mean, think about, you got to pay your rent, you got to pay your mortgage, you got to pay light bills, electric bills, water bills. I mean, that's a big chunk of pie is your, okay, this is going to be really nasty. Okay, that is amazing how much money costs just to have housing, especially with taxes going up and life, you know, car, I mean, insurance and all that. Okay, let's go to the next thing. How about children? Are children cheap or do you make money off children? Those little boogers just drain us dry, don't they? I mean, they're just constantly in the doctor for something. They're constantly needing money for some activity at school. They need clothes, apparently. There's things that happen, obviously, extracurricular activities. Those guys make, I mean, in fact, daycare costs, it costs $1,000 a week. I had two kids last semester in college. I mean, all right, I need therapy. Anyway. How about, let's go next, let's go with car. Cars expensive or cheap? Cars are expensive. You got to put gas in those things, and you got to pay insurance on them. You got maybe a car payment, or if you don't have a car payment, probably always seem like you're always making, you know, putting in a car shop. How about medical insurance? Is that expensive or cheap? That's expensive, so we got to pay. Obviously, I need to have medical insurance. It's another piece of the pie. Here's a big one. How about food? Is food expensive or cheap? If you have done a budget, you realize that food is actually a bigger piece of your pie than you realize. By the way, this is really good pie. This is pecan pie. All right, so food out of your budget is a huge amount of your budget. All right, let's go ahead and keep going. How about your house? Sometimes your house needs to get repaired, and you got furniture you got to pay for. So you got that, you know, you got to call the plumber every now and then for those kind of things. How about, I don't know, a hobby? It'd be nice to have a hobby or something like that. So that takes out a little bit of the pie. So, and then clothes, I got to figure out how to have clothes. That'd be good. And every now and then I got to pay for clothes. And then also, you know, I like to go on vacation every now and then. So that takes a little bit left over. And so bottom line, what ends up happening with us, after we go through all these expenses, we go to God and we say, God, this is what I got for you. This is all I got left over. God, I didn't mean to do this. I mean, I meant to be generous, God. That was the game plan. But all of a sudden, what I'm doing for God is I end up giving him leftovers. And I just want to say as clearly as I possibly can, and that is, God doesn't do the leftover thing. Like, if you're handling your budget, which I have done in my life before this way, God's not going to bless that. I need to tell you that God doesn't do leftovers. And if that's your approach to money, you need to rethink about this. And so this idea of tithing, something that's married to it, is this idea called first fruits. First fruits. See, the Bible's written to people from an agricultural community. That's how they made their income. And look what it says to them in Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the what? Say it with me. With the first fruits of your crops. Then the barns will be filled to what? Overflowing. Exodus says, bring the best of the what? The best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. And the idea is this right here. See, this is a leftover approach, but let's go a different route this time. Let's just kind of start off and just say, this is my expenses for the year 2025 once again. And before I do anything else, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do first fruits, and I'm going to give God his peace first. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give God and say, God, this is yours. You get all of this before I spend on anything else. God, this is your peace. I'm going to tithe first to God. And here's my question to you. Here's my question. Is it better for me to live on 90% with God's blessing than 100% without it? Is it better for me to live on 90% with God's blessing than 100% without His blessing? And that's where the idea of first fruits come from. And I can tell you, I've done both. I've done both of those, and I can tell you by far, it's much more blessed to do the first fruits principle. And so it's such a big deal in Israel that the first tree that would bear fruit, what they would do is they would put a bow around that tree, and they would say, that tree is now bearing fruit. That's God's tree. Nobody else touch that tree. Don't eat from that tree. And what they were saying is, God, you get the best. You get the first. And we are trusting you, God, to bless the rest of the harvest. They were so dependent on God provide. I believe that first fruits would be harder for them than it would be for us. Yet they would say, God, I trust you so much that the very first fruits I'm tempted to clutch, God, I'm going to give to you. How this works is this way. When I get paid, the very first thing I do is I give to the church with a check. Now, for people underneath the age of 30, a check is a piece of paper that you pay bills with sometimes. I'm still old school in that. Many of you, let me take that back. Most of you give online, which is awesome. And so what you do is, hey, this is my rhythm of how God blesses me throughout the year. And so I'm going to set aside this, and that's automatically going to go to my spiritual house. And you may go, okay, why can't I write the first check to the mortgage company? And I say, well, here's a good reason. The mortgage company doesn't have the power to bless your life. Visa has never once said to me, hey, if you pay us first, we will pour out so much blessing on your life, Freeman. In fact, Visa hopes I won't pay them so they can start charging huge interest rates kick in and I bless their life. In fact, the best way to afford to tithe is to begin to tithe. If you wait to tithe, by the way, whatever season you're in, there's always a reason why not to tithe. Even as a high school student, a college student, early married, starting a family. You know, Rachel and I started tithing. We started tithing when we went down to one income. And God has blessed us every step of the way. There's more reasons then why not to tithe than any other time. I'm going to tell you right now, if you wait to afford a tithe, I doubt you'll ever tithe. Here's the thing about money. Money's never about money. Money's about trust. It doesn't take much trust to give God leftovers. God was teaching Israel that we live by faith. It's a human condition. I want to control everything, especially money. And so we give God first. We give to Him faithfully. Tithing will test your faith. Tithing will build your faith. It's a tester. It's a builder. Next question. I get asked this. Do I need to tithe on the net or the gross? And that's an easy question for me to answer because I ask a question back. Do you want to be blessed on the net? Or do you want to be blessed on the gross? Next question. Isn't tithing part of the Old Testament legalism from which we have been freed by grace? And I want to camp on this for just a moment because it's a great question. For starters, tithing has never been about legalism. It's always been about the heart. And so it says right here in Deuteronomy chapter 15, give what? Give generously and do so without a grudging what? Without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. It's about the heart. Practice of tithing goes way before the law that was established on Mount Sinai with Moses. Hundreds of years before that, Abraham tithed everything he had to a high priest named Melchizedek. Way before that, all the way to the very beginning of Genesis chapter 4, it talks about this time when Cain and Abel gave to God, and Cain's offering was rejected, but Abel's was received. And somebody asked in a class I was in one time, professor, why was Abel's accepted but not Cain's? And he did not know. But when you understand the first fruits principle, it becomes really easy to understand. Genesis chapter 4, look what it says. Cain brought an offering to God from the produce of his farm. Notice it doesn't say first fruits. It doesn't say that. Abel also brought an offering, but from the what? From the firstborn. There's that first fruits principle. Animal of his herd. Choice, not leftovers, but the best cuts of meat. God lived like Abel in his offering, but Cain, his offering, did not get his approval. And if you wonder why it was Abel, not Cain, it's because at the beginning, Abel, the rancher, gave firstborn as God intended. Cain, the farmer, did not give first fruits. He brought an offering. First fruits, first choice cuts. That belongs to God, is what Abel is saying. God, I'm going to give to you in faith. I'm going to give to you in obedience. I'm going to give to you in trust. Cain said, I'm doing leftovers. I'm going to give what I want because I want control. I'm in charge of my resources. And I believe tithing gets endorsed by Jesus, actually, in the New Testament. It drove Jesus crazy because religious leaders would be incredibly nitpicky about this whole tithing thing, but they would not be merciful. And so Jesus said these words, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. I want you to hear me. In other words, Jesus did not say, are you guys still tithing? Man, we've abandoned, we forget about all those. We got different policies now. He didn't say that. He criticized the Pharisees not for tithing, but for treating tithing as more important than mercy, or more important than love, or more important than justice or faithfulness. So in verse 23, he stated that you should observe the latter, justice, without neglecting the former, tithing. One more comment on this question. We see how God has been so generous to us, right? In giving his best in Jesus. We talked about that earlier in the first fruits principle. Jesus is first fruits. He gave us the best. And I don't know about you, but I can't imagine standing before God one day going, no, I know back in the day they did the whole tithing, the first fruits thing, but now we got Jesus, we got the cross, we got the Holy Spirit, we got the church. So I thought I'd ratchet down my giving. That doesn't make any sense to me. Number six, what happens if I tithe? The real simple answer is this: you will be blessed. The Bible talks about this in Malachi chapter 3. See if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much what? So much blessing that there will not be room enough to store. Then all nations will call you blessed. This is not a self-centered, tricky way to get rich. That thinking is called prosperity gospel. We use prayer or use giving to become affluent. This is not that at all. It's just when you take the step of generosity, what you're doing is you're swimming in the tide of the divine of the universe. And many of you who tithe, if someone were to ask you right now, what's it like? What's going on in your life? You would say this: you are blessed. I'm so blessed. In fact, I want to say this. A friend of mine was $1,000 in debt, and the only thing he did different was start tithing. He said, I got out of debt. I mean, it's amazing how God just started working in my life. I tell you, parents, your kids are watching you. Your kids are watching you. They're watching you more than you realize, even if you have a teenager. I know how teenagers kind of act like they're not watching, like they're too cool for school. But your kids are watching you. They're called wet cement. That 16, that 17, that 5-year-old wet cement. And they're watching you how you handle your money. They're watching you. They know what you're really devoted to. I loved a friend of mine who told me his parents didn't have a lot of money, but they would set aside a tithe every week and they would give it to him so he would actually bring it to the church. And they incorporated him in the process. I tell you, one reason it's so big to me is because in my 20s, my grandfather started talking to me how important tithing was. I was like, I could have used this when I was 15, granddad, but I'm so glad he started pouring into me. So if you're a grandparent, don't waste your opportunity to talk about this with your kids. I want to encourage you to share with your family, share with your kids, your grandkids, the 80-10-10 principle. You can write that down in your bulletin. 80-10-10. 80% I'm going to live off of. 10% I'm going to bring to God. And the other 10% I'm going to save. 80-10-10. Can you imagine if your kids started tithing right now? What would it do to you? I can tell you what it did to you because it happened to me. When I started seeing my kids tithe, it inspired me. And the other thing is, I knew this. I knew that my kids are going to be okay because they're putting God first, and God's going to bless them, and God's going to continue to provide for them as they dedicate their lives to him in every facet, including their finances. So 80-10-10. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he created this community of generous, irrationally joyful people. And they're saying, I just got to express my joy by being generous. And so church is a community built on generosity. And it's so odd about money because money begs us to trust it, right? That little phrase on a dollar bill, in God we trust. Everything about that dollar screams, though, trust me, trust me, trust me. And if you don't tithe, you miss out on the blessing and the joy, and more than that, I think you become anxious. You become more self-preoccupied. It's no accident that the word miserable comes from the word miser. people who hoard, right, are miserable people, aren't they? They're not people I like to spend a lot of time with. So the word miserable, you can see the connection there with miser. Last question, you go, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but what if I'm scared, stressed, doubtful, uncertain about the whole idea of tithing? Let me share with you what Scripture says again. Malachi says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Say it with me, church. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven. It says, if God is saying, I know you're scared, but I want you to be so generous. I don't want you being stingy. And I'm going to invite you to do something here that you're not invited to do anywhere else in Scripture. And God says, test me. Just test me. Test me in this. And I've been trying to test God for now over 15 years with tithing. And I'm going to tell you right now, he's winning. He's winning. Other places in the Bible, when I talk to test him, but right here, he says, bring it on. Test me in this. It's like a late night infomercial or something like that. It's like, he's like, test me in this or you'll get your money back. See if I don't open the floodgates of heaven. But wait, there's more. It's like God's saying, if you call right now, I'll pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Here at RCC, we do something called the Tithe Challenge. That is, you give 10% over the next 3 months, the next 90 days, and if you're not blessed, we'll give your money back. We'll give it to you back. You just got to give it some kind of documented way. But I want to encourage you, I want you to be on this path, but I promise you, it'll bless your life as you live in faith by God. You trust in him. We're serious about this because we live in this culture, even Christian culture, where affluence is going up, but generosity is going down, and that robs God. And so we want to remove the risk and make it as doable as possible, called the Tithe Challenge. You tithe the next 90 days, and you're not blessed, just let us know, and we'll get it back to you. Some of you new to church want to hear more about this. Reach out to us. Love to talk to you more about it, pray about it with you. But what I'm going to tell you, what's going to happen in 90 days, people are going to come up to me and they're going to say, like they say every time, thank you for that challenge. Our lives have been blessed. I didn't know the venture I was missing. I've been coming to church, praying, reading my Bible, but I did not know the joy of putting him first in this concrete area of my life. You will be on the greatest financial adventure of your life if you do this. I promise you. So we're going to encourage you right now to make a commitment in 2025. Be courageous. Be courageous with this. Live by faith. It's about trust. So I encourage you, if you never tithe, you can say, you know what? We're going to start tithing in 2025. You can mark that down. You can say, you know what? I'm going to continue to do this. I've been doing it. Started doing it last year. I'm going to continue to do this. Maybe you're like me and Rachel. We've been doing it, and God's been blessing and all. You know what? I'm going to give above, offerings above the tithe. I'm going to commit to doing that. I've never done that before. I want to do that. I'm going to continue to test God in this. And I promise you, you're going to lose again. He's going to win. Or maybe you've been doing this for a while, and you want to continue to give above the tithes with offerings. You can commit to doing that. So I want to give you time right now to make that commitment. I'm going to pray over you as you're doing that right now. So will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you, and God, we are so grateful that you are the greatest giver ever. Lord, you don't give us leftovers. You give us the best. You gave us Jesus Christ. And so right now, we want to say a big thank you for how you have provided. The fact that we are in this room or we're listening online is testimony of your provision. There's been countless times we didn't know if we're going to make it, but we made it because of your help. Lord, you came at just the right time, and now, God, we're at the step. We can take the step of faith and trust in you in a new way for many of us. And Lord, I pray right now that people will take that step because, Lord, there will be so much blessing from them on this test. Lord, you've always come through, and here you say, you dare test me in this. And Lord, many of us right now are going to test you in this for the first time. And Lord, I cannot wait to hear the stories of how you come through in their life again and again and again, because God, everything, all the money, everything in this world belongs to you. And God, we want to trust in you that you will continue to provide for us because you are a good God. Lord, may we always choose you over anything, including money. And we pray this all in the name of the best gift of all, Jesus Christ. The whole church said, Amen. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. If there's any way it could be a blessing to you, our prayer team is up here. Maybe today you just want prayer about this. You can come up here, hand it to our prayer team. They'll pray over you. Maybe today you have a joy, a concern. Maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Please come as we sing to the one who's the greatest giver of all. Can we praise the greatest giver of all right now? Can we praise God together? Please come as we worship him.